Thank you, guys. Stand up here real quick, you two. Let's for one sec. Does he not take after his dad from his voice to his sandals? I don't think I've ever seen him wear shoes. Do you own them?
You know, I do own some shoes.
Okay.
Occasionally.
Well, guys, thank them again for coming out. Thank you guys very much. Good morning, everybody. How are you?
Good.
It finally feels like summer. Last week it was really cold. So it's kind of nice to be celebrating Independence Day on a beautiful sunny day. If you're new here, thank you for coming. Welcome. If any of you need a Bible, we have some in the back by Nyla. Nyla, raise your hand. There she is. If you need a Bible back there, please go get one. So I know that, well, first thing, let's talk about what today is. Okay, Independence Day. I just want to say thank you to all those who are serving, who have served, and who have given their lives so that we can be here today freely worshiping. I mean, yes, the world may be in turmoil. It may look different from what we're used to, but we're still able to worship here. And I am so thankful for that. And another thing, my father-in-law, it happens to be his birthday today. He's a Yankee Doodle Dandy, and it is his 30th. He's 30. No, actually, I'm kidding. It's his 30th anniversary of his 39th birthday. So when he turned 39, every year past that was an anniversary of his 39th birthday. So he's forever young. So, but happy birthday, Dad. So last week, I realized that I didn't finish my story completely. I had several people asking me, what happened to your hotel on vacation? So if you weren't here last week, we went on vacation to Virginia Beach. We're supposed to stay on a hotel out on a beach, and they lost our reservation. But I got to spend 20 minutes with my kids on the beach while my wife handled it. She shooed me off and said, just take them to the beach. So we got to spend just some awesome time together. I got to watch my kids play. Not my oldest, he stood there because he didn't want to deal. He was like, I'll do this tomorrow. But it was just great to have that time with them. And what happened was we had the reservation. They had contacted us directly, the hotel did. And they had sold the room out from under us. But we have family in Virginia Beach, so we just crashed on their floor. So I did feel bad, though. There were other families that it happened to, and they didn't have the luxury that we did of having family there. So that was kind of bummed me out, but at least we had family. We got to spend some extra time with our family. Got to meet my niece's boyfriend, so that was cool. But he met me in my pajamas, so it was not as cool as it was supposed to be. But we had a great time. Either way, we had a great time. So there's the end of the story. If you remember last week what we talked about, the day of the Lord, Paul was addressing the day of the Lord. We know it will come and the world will be judged for its sin and lack of obedience to Christ's call, but it's also a blessing for those who are in relationship with Jesus. We must be aware and willing to make others aware so that they see the hope inside of us. And Paul ended with a command to comfort one another. If you remember the last part of 11, to comfort one another. Why? Because the world won't improve. And we're going to need that. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And that is the biggest comfort. That is the biggest comfort. And although you may not feel very independent today, we can celebrate our freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen. So we will see plenty of more of this prophecy of the day of the Lord to come in 2 Thessalonians. Paul wrote that letter soon after the first one. So as we're going to see some of in the end of chapter 5, perhaps he saw some things going on that he wanted to address rather quickly. But he does go into that later on next week. You'll have Dr. Dan. He'll be starting Second Thessalonians, which I'm really excited about because he's a super smart guy. But Paul leaves us with comforts and commandments. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on today, is the comforts and commandments before he goes into the prophecy in depth. He does this because he knows the world is harsh. And even then, I mean, you think about then and now, the world is the same. It's just different people and different empires and different things going on, but it's the same. Satan does still seek to lead us astray. We will need to be completely spiritually awake and focused on our Creator to navigate through this life as we wait for the Lord's coming. So let's, before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for wonderful worship, preparing our hearts, Lord. Lord, I just pray that we can leave all of our distractions behind right now. We may have plans after this, but Lord, they will happen. We will get there. But Lord, I pray we can put all that aside and focus on you, focus on your word this morning, and come away comforted and understanding what you desire for each one of us. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you haven't already, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 12. So how many of you are parents? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay. How many times have you warned your kids to do something and they did it anyway? Yeah. So my son Levi, I'm going to use my children as an example, because what great pastor wouldn't use his kids as an example? He had been told many times to not swing between, he had our kitchen table or dining room table and a chair, from the back of the chair. And he would swing, having a good time. I'm like, dude, you need to stop. You're going to end up busting your face, okay? What happened? He busted his face. So 5 or 6 stitches later, you know, he got his chin sewed back up at the hospital. And he's like, oh, that's why you were telling me not to do that. Okay. So maybe there was something to what I was saying. Paul's trying to do that for the Thessalonians. And for us, we can take that also. Remember, he stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 through 12, it says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory. That's the level of care that Paul is expressing to the Thessalonians. He only seeks good and righteous things from them. And we should seek the same things, not just for our kids, but in our own lives. In our own walk with God, we should seek these good and righteous things. A lot of this letter is Paul desiring our lives to reflect Christ. And Paul's very intentional about it, as we'll read. He does a great job of final encouragement and exhortation. That's what this last section is, 12 through 28. And it's good because we need it for the next letter that's to come. That is much more in-depth. About the day of the Lord. So let's take a look at the comfort and commandments that Paul is seeking to remind us of. Start with me in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So minus the last sentence, each of these things I mentioned are performed presently and without end. This section here is, I'm not much of a grammar guy, and my wife knows that. She's at home right now. She's the grammar person very much. She's even getting her degree in English. So I don't know. I don't know. It'd be torture for me, but she loves it. But learning language, you see that throughout this, Paul is expressing things, and grammar is so cool because it's in different ways. Either presently or future or continually. But right now, what he's saying is that these are things that need to be performed presently and without end, so continually. And this is, he's intentional in this. some of you have said that these three things, some of you may have heard, those who labor among you are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, which means to warn or reprimand earnestly. These are three different positions in the church. But the language he uses indicates that it's pastors or leaders that he is talking about, because they do those three things. And we should do those three things. Even if you're not a pastor, you can do those things to those around you, to brothers and sisters in Christ, because we should all be comforting and lifting up one another. And part of that is having to warn others and reprimand and you know, put people back on the right path. We are all called to be good stewards of God's word. But this specifically is talking about pastors and teachers. But Paul is saying to value and appreciate those that God appointed over the church. As you know, in James talks about there's even if pastors or teachers get things wrong, there's special, they're held to a higher standard. But to esteem them very highly or to respect them for the work they do for the Lord. And you guys do that for Pastor Rich, and he knows that. He feels very loved and encouraged by all of you. So keep up that doing that. And I, you know, we have a new pastor coming on, Joshua, and he's going to need that too, because it's going to be hard. You know, this is his first time taking over a church, and he's going to need it. He's going to need all of you to gather around him as he shepherds the flock. So, and I know that some of you may have been kind of burned by other leaders in church or pastors, or maybe you're aware of some heretical teachers out there, but that's not who he's talking about here. He's talking about those who truly shepherd the flock, who are on fire about doing the Lord's work. And I'll be honest, it can be hard at times, and heartbreaking for sure. But it is the best thing to do. I love it. I didn't see myself 4 or 5 years standing up here and teaching you guys at all. So if you knew me then, you'd be like, no, that guy was not, that is not what he wanted to do. but I can't see myself doing anything else. I absolutely love what I do. And it does take a lot of prayer, and it takes a lot of fellowship from other people. So this is all that you are to do currently. Okay, 12, 13, other than the last sentence. You're supposed to do currently, presently, right now. So that's the command for Paul right now. But the last sentence in verse 13 is a future command. So in the same verse, he has a different type of command, a future command to be done in a continuous or repeated fashion. Be at peace among yourselves. Future, continuous, repeated action. This can be hard to do, to be at peace among yourselves, because we're all different people. We all do different things. We have different likes and dislikes, but nonetheless, it is a commandment. It's a call to not just initiate peace, but to maintain it, to maintain that peace in the church. And this is possible if we are working together as a body like we are called to do. So if you recall in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and other epistles, we are called to be unified as individual members of one body. Be at peace among yourselves. That's what he's talking about there. Now what we'll see in the next 9 verses, more of this future command done repeatedly and continuously. And this requires us to be listening to the Spirit's leading. So continue with me into verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So, in my opinion, this is where English kind of fails to translate the proper meaning of what Paul's trying to say here. So, I want to just really quick break down these responsibilities that Paul has said. Warn those who are unruly. Okay, or disorderly, as you could, another word for that. This word is used as a person who is insubordinate. Think about it in a military sense. Okay. There was talk in the Thessalonian church of people who were not working because the day of the Lord was at hand. And they thought, so why do I have to work? If it's coming, why do I have to do anything? I'm just going to sit and wait for this day of the Lord to come. And that was that. So that was what he was talking about there, warning those who were doing that kind of thing. And as you could see now, 2,000 years later, it'd be wise for them not to do that because they would have been waiting for a long time. We need to realize that our calling hasn't changed and won't change until the day that we are taken home to be with the Lord. So keep going and encourage others to do the same. Live your life the way that God wants you to live it, expecting that the day of the Lord is coming, but not stopping what you are currently doing. Second part there, comfort the faint-hearted, those who get discouraged in their Christian walk. And sometimes it gets hard. You may doubt God's provision or his hand in everything. And I do understand that. I absolutely do. We are told to comfort those who have that struggle, who are dealing with that. Not belittle them for lack of faith, but to build them up. Uphold the weak. What he's not talking about is somebody who is physically weak and can't stand up for themselves, but someone who is spiritually weak. And we kind of touched that on that a little bit last week. You see, weakness is an opportunity for God to do great things. So we are told to lift those up who are perhaps afraid of persecution, who aren't trusting the Lord for their spiritual needs. Remind them of God's power and provision, that it is real. And finally, be patient with all. Having a friend who's weaker in the faith is frustrating because you know who can fix it. You know that God is the only one that can fix that. We can't fix them as much as guys you want to fix things, right? But we can be patient, which as a guy can sometimes be the hardest thing to do. But we are called to do that and to love them through it. So now we can see a tough verse for some to follow here in 15, but it's a commandment nonetheless. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. That's a hard thing to do. I had a friend in high school. We were at CU at the Pole. I'm sure some of you heard of CU at the Pole. And he had somebody taunting him. And he was a big guy. And this guy was messing with him. And he was just like, Lord, please let me not deck this guy. And that was his prayer out loud. And he could have. He was a big dude. And he had to. That was the thought going in his mind, is that I can't do to this guy what he's doing to me, because that would not be what God is asking me to do. So remember that this is a commandment done in future, practiced continually and repeatedly. So it's something we have to work on. It's not just something that, you know, we say, yep, I'm going to stop doing that, and then it's over. You know, it's a command that we have to continually and repeatedly work on. We see this in other places in Scripture, one of which is Romans 12, 17 through 18, says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And does it say live peaceably with only a few of your friends? No, it says everyone. Not just believers either, but everyone. I mean, I'm talking everyone. So the same message we see in 1 Thessalonians and Romans, it's the same message in both verses. And that is hard, especially since the world doesn't understand the hope that's within us, the kindness that we can show them. And we may think that they don't deserve it. Well, I didn't deserve Jesus dying on the cross for me. So I'm no different than anybody else. But I have this hope inside of me that I can share with others. And that's what we are called to do. It's even a commandment all the way back in Leviticus chapter 19. So if you're doubting if that's really true, it's all over Scripture. You know, it's kind of hard to deny. So cool your jets, fellas, all right? God says for this, for a good reason. You are living life as an example to him. Doesn't that take constant practice, though? So you see why Paul had that emphasis as a future repeated commandment, that it does take work, takes constant practice. Let's take a look at more of these commandments. Look at verse 16. Rejoice always. Boy, that's a short one. But is it ever true? The day of the Lord is coming. It's a joyful thing for those who believe in Jesus Christ. We are not to walk around with our heads down low. Yeah, I'm a Christian. You know. But we are to be rejoicing and sharing that with others. Hallelujah, we are saved from our sins. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. This next verse, it's probably one of my favorites. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. You know, I didn't understand that verse really until a couple of years ago. And what it means is that doesn't necessarily mean that we need to be in prayer on our knees all the time, but we are to be in a spirit of prayer continually. Do we live in a fallen world? Okay. Can it be hard to navigate? Okay, good. Most of the time, yes, it can be hard. Wouldn't you want to be in communication with the Father at all times to try and navigate through that? Absolutely. Especially when you're driving. Man, we drove across, but with your eyes open, yes. We drove across the country, and my wife says, man, people in Colorado really do drive pretty well. Yeah, so she's feeling pretty good about where we live. So, hey, you guys do a pretty good job driving, but God desires for us to communicate with him. He can't get enough of it. He can't get enough of our communication with him. He truly seeks to guide us every single moment of every day. So pray without ceasing. And that also is a command that takes constant practice. Prayer is a spiritual discipline that sometimes we have to really work on. We really do. Our nature wants to do it ourselves, to come up with a solution ourselves. But God's saying, no, just come to me. You know, he wants that with us. So really short verse, but very impactful. Not only should we be in a spirit of prayer continually, but as we'll see in 18, thankfulness too. Verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do we have a lot to be thankful for? We absolutely do. As Americans, we sure do. When you look at other places in the world and you start to look at our lives here, we got it pretty good. Yeah, it's not perfect, obviously, but God has blessed us with freedom that some of you are going to celebrate today. The fact that you are redeemed, if you choose to accept that, trumps all good and bad things that happens to you. That's above it all. I have known recovering addicts have absolutely nothing to their name, but they are so thankful for their salvation and that God spared their life. Man, it's so powerful to see. So powerful to see. We truly do have a lot to be thankful for. And we know that it is God's will for us that we live that continually. That's what Paul is expressing here. Live that continually. Then we see a command that is something we cannot do if we desire to do other things. I'll explain that here in a second. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides, and we are to listen. If we're not listening and obeying Him, then we are quenching and grieving Him. On that note, turn with me to Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 30. It's real short, but I think it's important that we read it together. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We are sealed. The Holy Spirit is our constant advocate and helper. And when we don't listen to His nudging or heed His warning or open to what He has for us, the gifts that He's given us, we're basically saying that we know better. And I want you to be aware that this can happen really before you know it, before you even realize it. That's why Paul is warning us to be vigilant and aware continually. Each of these things that we're reading, remember, are to be done continually and repeatedly in the future, because Paul has, I'm sure, seen it, experienced it himself, that these things can creep up on you that you're not doing, or that you're just, putting by the wayside, prayer, rejoicing in everything. And it's a reminder that we need to keep doing them continually, that it does take practice. We're not perfect. Just because we are redeemed does not mean we are perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect, but He seeks to change us, to make us clean every day. And we just have to listen and be willing to follow His direction. Now, on this thought of listening to the Holy Spirit, you can turn back to 1 Thessalonians if you haven't already. This thought of listening to the Holy Spirit is also tied in with verse 20 and 21. So let's read those. "Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good." So first, I could seriously have a whole message on prophecy alone. Okay. But we definitely don't have time today. And I know you guys probably want to get to your 4th of July celebrations and things, but I will say this about prophecy, that it is for edification of the body. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, it says, "He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Prophecy has been abused so, so bad today. You see a heavy emphasis in Scripture, very heavy emphasis on being watchful of false prophets, because it was everywhere during Paul's time and it has continued through the centuries and is everywhere today. And people will use it for their own personal gain instead of what God intended this spiritual gift to be. Some people have reduced prophecy down to just spirit-filled preaching and teaching, but that's not the word that Paul used here in the Greek. That's a different word. I will not pronounce the Greek word, but I will tell you that to look it up for yourselves, absolutely. It's a foretelling of the future by the Holy Spirit, okay? Prophecy from God will never contradict the Bible, ever. It's a proclamation from God, so you better not get it wrong. And do you remember what each of the Old Testament prophets said? What was something they said right before they gave a prophecy? "Thus says the Lord." So you're holding to that. If you're saying something that is not from the Lord, I don't want to be you when that punishment comes. And that is why we need to test all things. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You will find today that there are even classes on teaching people to prophesy in some churches. But you can't learn it. It's a spiritual gift. As you read in 1 Corinthians and other places, it is a spiritual gift. So does that mean I can figure it out for myself, that I can be, I can be a better teacher because I really, really want to be? And no, I can learn more about God's word and I can learn about who he is, but these different gifts of the Spirit are not from me, but they're a gift from the Spirit, such as is prophecy is a gift from the Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So don't despise it, but test it. Yes, it's abused hard today. So abused. But you should test it and hold fast to what is good and godly. Compare it to the scriptures. Compare anything anybody says to the word of God from front to back. Okay? It's the same from front to back. God is the same from Genesis to Revelation. He has not changed. He will not change. So some new revelation, if it doesn't jive with the Bible, then it is not of God. So test everything. That is a command that we have to continually do and repeatedly, because it's constant. It happens all the time and it's all around us. So we have to do that continually. And you could have a whole job just on holding people to whatever prophecy they say they're doing. Now this final command of these nines, it ties into the last two verses. So let's read verse 22. "Abstain from every form of evil." So false prophecy is evil. Straight up. There's no getting around that. If you want to read more about how God feels about this, I encourage you to read 2 Peter chapter 2. It'll make you really think. I read through it a few times because I had to really grapple with that, because the judgment is real for a false teacher and a false prophet. And that is something that we should not associate with. Okay. "Abstain from every evil." The law of Moses. So we talked about prophecy. The law of Moses clearly states what sin is. And if we are confused, you can just read any of the letters from Paul, because he addresses so many things through that different churches were struggling with. I think that would definitely be cleared up for you what evil is and what we should abstain from. We are to be set apart. As believers in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, you are to be set apart from the world, from evil. Okay? Yes, we do have sin nature, but we are not animals. And if you are set apart as a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are filled with the Holy Spirit, who provides a way not to sin. And a verse comes to mind, one that I had memorized, but my memory is absolutely terrible. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, turn there with me real quick. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This should be one that we should remember. It's very important. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God," my favorite statement, "but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, But with the temptation will also make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. So abstaining from every form of evil takes God to be able to do that. Because our sin nature wants to run to it at times. But if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, if we are not quenching the Holy Spirit, then we can abstain from evil. What Paul is ultimately saying in these nine verses is that we need to constantly and continually and repeatedly rely on God. We are human. We get distracted by shiny things in the world. That is why it takes work, and that's why his emphasis is continually and repeatedly. We cannot take our eyes off God for a moment. Remember, the day of the Lord is coming. So don't be caught off guard, but strive to do these things continually. So we have seen commandments and even comforts in the commandments, which is why it's only possible through God's direction that we can do those things. Now we will read Paul's closing blessing. Now, what I want to remind you guys is 2 Thessalonians is more on the day of the Lord and was written shortly after because Paul saw these things happening and he needed to address them because they do need to be done continually and repeatedly. Very important. But if you haven't turned back, turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Paul's desire is for the church of Thessalonica to be blameless in every aspect of human nature, spirit, soul, and body. Only God can sanctify us in those ways, in those areas, to make us clean and blameless. We can't do that ourselves. All these previous commandments that we read are to preserve us until the coming of Jesus Christ, to guard our hearts against what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to tear us away from God. That's his whole goal. So if we're aware that that is happening, then we can see how important it is to run to God at every moment of every day. Every part of our humanity is sinful and prone to destruction. And it's only through God that we can be preserved. Because remember, a day is coming. That's what Paul is saying. God called you who believe to be complete and sanctified. And that takes initiative on our part. That takes us to continually and repeatedly follow the things that Paul is addressing to the church of Thessalonica. Then Paul makes an earnest request. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. This is the first time in this letter that he used the word brethren. And then he uses it asking for prayer. So you see his emphasis on prayer is very great when he uses this word brethren. He realizes that the only way that ministry works, the only way that they can be successful in these teachings, in Jesus, in their walk every day, is through prayer. And I agree wholeheartedly. We have a prayer chain that Lisa is so gracious to manage. And let me tell you guys, it is the greatest blessing that we have is that prayer chain. And are we really engaging in that prayer? When you tell somebody, I'll pray for you, are you really going to pray for them? Or are those just empty words that you're just used to saying? Don't get used to just saying that. Do it. Actually do it and mean it. because Paul here is serious about his request for prayer, for them to pray for him, for his crew. And we should be serious about prayer also. One final request from Paul it's meant to be a true expression of Christian love. Verse 26 says, "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." Now, in our culture, this is no bueno, okay? So please don't expect me to be happy if you try to greet me with a holy kiss. I will absolutely take a holy handshake or a holy hug. I will take that as what Paul is saying. But really, he is stressing the importance of fellowship and comfort of one another. And sometimes we need it and don't know it, or we know it but don't ask for it. And this is meant to be both a command and comfort. Greet one another. Be intentional about your greeting. Really care for that person and show them the love of Jesus Christ to everybody that you meet. Now for Paul's final exhortation in verses 27 through 28, his closing, it says, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Paul's request is not just that it to be read, but it is implied in the language that he used to be read aloud for everyone to hear in the church. Now, did he do this because he knew there were problems going on in the church? Perhaps. Did he do it because he knew that it was divinely written, that this letter was divinely written? We don't know, but he wanted the church to hear it. And we can see the importance of this entire letter in our own lives. We don't know the reason, but he had to write another letter pertaining to the day of the Lord. So what were they doing or not doing while they were waiting? This whole subject of waiting that we've been talking about for these last weeks. What were they doing while they were waiting? What are we doing while we are waiting? Then we see his final benediction. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." When we think about this letter, that it was written, even though the church was doing well, we've experienced 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and those guys got spanked. I mean, they really did. You know, Paul addressed a lot of things. You know, opposite to that, the Thessalonian church was doing relatively well. But we realize the need to be reminded of these things, that sometimes these things can fall by the wayside, like our daily lives or whatever ministry we're doing. And we can't fall into spiritual laziness while we wait. These things were written not because they were in trouble, but so they didn't get into trouble. Preventative maintenance, as we call it in the automotive world. But just like with my son, warning him not to swing, Paul is telling us to do or don't do these things. Not because he's trying to be a stickler for the rules, but because Paul loves us. Paul loved the church. God loves us, and he wants to see these things for us. We looked at a lot of different aspects of Christian life, and we must ask ourselves these questions. How are we doing all of this? All of this that we read, how are we doing it? How are the brethren, the people around us, doing it? And are we willing to heed Paul's instruction and follow God more closely than ever before? Because the day of the Lord is closer than ever before. Each day it's closer. And we're still waiting. But the last question I have for you is, are we growing while we are waiting? Are we growing? Now, before you guys head out to do the things that you are going to plan for, I want us to put this into practice before we get into next week, before Dr. Dan comes. Reread this. Reread these things for yourselves. They're really quick and so impactful. And as the worship team comes on up, I want us to just put aside all the things that we have that we're dealing with, all the things that we have going on today. I know that even Ruby is thinking about the baby that's coming, like really almost coming. Just to even put that aside and to just give all of our cares to God this morning, okay, as we pray. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Paul's love for the church, that you gave him such great instruction for us, such command and comfort. And he was so good about articulating that. And we are so thankful that we can have that today and that we can learn from it. Lord, I pray that we heed the instruction that you've given us here, and that we are growing while we wait for the day of the Lord. And for anybody here who does not have that relationship with you, Lord, that they recognize that we are all sinners, that we all need a Savior, that no one can run from the day of the Lord, but that you seek a relationship with them. And it's as simple as admitting that we are sinners and believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and then confessing that with their mouth. That's it. So easy. Lord, I just pray that you work in the hearts of everyone here today. And I pray for safety, Lord, on a day that can be very unsafe. Lord, just watch over all of us. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.